number 227. It's Thine is the Glory. And just we're just going to go ahead and stand for this first one, and then we'll be taking requests. So please stand together as we sing 227. We're going to sing all three verses, and then we'll take some requests.
Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou, O death, hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave body lay. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou, O death, hast won. Lord Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly He greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let His church with gladness hymns of triumph sing. For her Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. The glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou, O death, hast won. No more we doubt Thee, glorious Prince of life. Life is not without more than conquerors through Thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan with Thy power and love. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory Thou, O death, hast won.
Thank you. You may be seated. Which songs would you like to sing tonight? 230? Okay. All right. We're going to have Leslie play through this once.
Okay.
Yes. Let's try it all together, starting at the beginning.
Jesus is King, Jesus is King, Jesus is King of all kings. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is King of all kings. Jesus, Jesus is King, Jesus is King of all kings.
All right. I'm not brave enough to try the cannon. Should we try it? I don't know. I think we'll give it another shot some other day, and then we'll try the cannon. All right. What's next? What else would you like to say? Sorry, I heard 28. What was in front? 628? Okay. That's a big number. Oh, the amens. Okay. All right. Another one. How about another one? 538. Okay. When I can read my title clear. Okay. Let's sing the first and last verse. 538.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all.
Good. What else would you like to sing? 382? Okay. We sing the first and second verse. First and second verse.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou.
Right. All right, let's sing the first and last verse. Oh, that will be glory for me. 539.
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near thy dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know. That will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory, be glory for me.
351. All right, we'll sing, we'll just go ahead and sing all three verses, 351. Why don't we stand for this one? This will be our last one, 351.
Dying with Jesus, by death reconciled, living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that He is not there, never a burden that He doth not bear, never a sorrow that He doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under His care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a weakness that He doth not feel, never a sickness that He cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, does anybody have a word of testimony tonight? Yeah, Jim.
Beverly and I have been praying for one of our son-in-laws. The Lord was providing a job in Gilbert. And this week he finished his very first job. He was working for the railroad over in OKC, over in Oklahoma City.
Amen.
He first finished his first week.
First week. Amen. That was your son-in-law?
One of our
son-in-laws. One of your son-in-laws,
huh?
Angela's husband. Outstanding. Praise the Lord. Anybody else?
Great. Just yeah. Safe travel and good weather last week. And appreciate your prayer for that.
I'm grateful for Kim Ryders. You think that you carried the... What was the next one? The one that your husband loved so well. We sang a song that Kim did just last year. And it's just neat when you hear that. I immediately think of Kim every time I sing that song. Of course, and then of course reminds me of Trey Ford and Jerry Sisk getting put socks on today.
Thanks. That's great. Anybody else? Moments of woe or wheel? What does that mean?
What does wheel mean?
It must be the opposite of woe. Do we use that word anymore? I don't use that word. How was your day? Wheelie good. The wheels are coming off. Other questions? Well, thank you for sharing those. Let me remind you a couple of things. Don't forget, next Sunday night is the Awana Award Ceremony Service. So it'd be great to pack this place out and just encourage everyone that's involved in that ministry and the kids that work so hard throughout the year. And so just remember that. But it starts next Sunday night at 6:30. So make a note of that, and then plan to bring some finger foods. We'll be out of our ordinary routine here, so bring some finger foods to share with everyone next Sunday night. And then we had a cool flyer put together for all you guys, but we forgot to say anything about it up here. Did everybody get one of these little flyers on the men's breakfast next Saturday morning at 8 o'clock back there? So hope you did. Help us spread the word on that, guys. Maybe think of somebody that you could call and invite. Get the word out on that. We'll be just kind of having some fun talking through the theme of integrity a little bit. And Ron and Phil are going to hit us with that. So it should be a fun time. Good food, as always. So please remember that next Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Why don't we just take a minute and pray and thank the Lord for our time tonight. Father, we do just want to say thank you. You're so good to us. Thank you for these praises, job for Angela's husband and how faithfully you've provided there. Just how you answer prayer, Lord, and always meet our needs in such a timely way. And we just thank you for that. And thank you for safety for Wayne and his travels the last week or so, and just for health and taking care of him. And thank you for the progress for Ken. Pray he'll just continue to get better day by day and have less and less pain and more strength and flexibility and movement. Continue to strengthen Carrie and the kids as they take care of him. And with Leslie, all of us would say, yes, Lord, thank you for hymn writers. Thank you for these songs that we can sing that just so well articulate our own faith, our own like precious faith and our love for you, and just puts it in words we never could. So thank you for that ministry to us, and just the legacy of that, and just the love even that this church has for the great hymns, and pray that that'll continue, and we'll just continue to grow in our expressions of worship here. And thank you for the opportunity to do that today, both this morning and again tonight. Thank you for the time to kind of just have a full day, end the day together, and
singing and praising you, praying, studying your word, fellowshipping together. It just makes for a full day, and we thank you for the blessings and all that comes with it. Thank you for the good day we've had. And just pray now as we look again at 1 Samuel that you would just guide our thoughts, direct us so that each one here receives benefit, that you would just teach us and speak to us, challenge us, and minister, Father, as only you can by the power of your Spirit to each individual person. And maybe it's not even something I say, but something you would say to them. So accomplish your purposes and your work in each of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come back to 1 Samuel. Tonight we're in chapter 12, so please open your Bibles to that passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it's kind of like deja vu all over again. We kind of are getting a double whammy here today. This morning we looked at the model ministry of John the Baptist. Tonight we're kind of looking at the model ministry of Samuel. One was the last prophet of the Old Testament, and the other is the last judge of the Old Testament. So interesting how the Lord brought us to these two things both on the same day. Maybe there's a message in that. God has some things he wants us to learn about how we do ministry and leadership, what he expects from us. So both barrels today, and hopefully it'll stick and we'll get all that the Lord intends for us. This chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 12, sort of marks the changing of the guard, so to speak. The new king Saul has been chosen and anointed and confirmed, and the period of the judges is now officially over, and the period of the kings has officially begun. You notice in verse 13 how Samuel kind of formally declares that. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. That really marks the formal transition from the period of the judges ending with Samuel to the period of the kings beginning with Saul. And of course, that spells a change in Samuel's role, although not an end to it by any means. Samuel doesn't go away after this chapter, but his role does change. He will no longer function as the leader of a theocracy, but will now become a prophet in a monarchy. And so this chapter is not really his farewell speech. It's more of a covenant renewal speech, a covenant renewal sermon. You may have a new king and a new form of government, but you still have the same God and the same covenantal relationship with God, which means you're still obligated to obey him. And as long as you do that, you will prosper and you will be blessed. But if you don't, then, well, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. So it's a chapter that puts on display the spiritual leadership of Samuel. And I want to walk you through it and show you that, show you four qualities of strong spiritual leadership. And if you aspire to be a spiritual leader, or if you're in a position of leadership already and you want to know what's required of you, how can I be a strong spiritual leader with enduring influence and credibility? These are the things, at minimum, that we need to focus on, these four imperatives. Number one would be maintain integrity. Maintain integrity. Look with me at verses 1 through 5. Then Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have listened to your voice in all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. Now here is the king walking before you. But I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Here I am. Bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you.
They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. He said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand. And they said, he is witness. Samuel says, look, the new king will take. We saw that in chapter 9. But what have I taken? Nothing. My sons may have turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. But what can you charge me personally with? Nothing. That's integrity. That's integrity. The people couldn't say, Samuel, you know, you left us no other choice but to demand a king because you were blowing it as a spiritual leader. No, he wasn't. Nor would they be able to say later in the future, well, you know, this whole king thing didn't work out because the previous administration, namely you, Samuel, left things in such disarray, such corruption. No, that wouldn't be true either. So Samuel had credibility with the people because he had integrity. And that is essential for any spiritual leader. It's an indispensable quality. Now, integrity is kind of a fun word to study. Integer is the root form. A whole number, right? Not a fraction. A complete, undivided, whole. And so integrity means to be whole, to be one and the same all the time, one and the same throughout your entirety. Wherever you are, whoever you're with, you are the same all the time. Not one way part of the time and another way the rest of the time. There's one of you. There's one of you. Not two of you or more of you. One of you, and you're the same all the time. Now, people may not like that one of you, but there's only one of you. At least they know you, right? What you see is what you get. No secrets, no duplicity. And that's really the key ingredient of spiritual leadership. And the Bible talks about that in terms of being wholehearted. You remember that, you see that expression a lot. You had a whole heart, not half-hearted. That's the idea. That was the admirable thing about David, you remember. He said he was wholehearted. He may have been a miserable sinner on occasion, but when he sinned with his whole heart. And when he confessed and repented with his whole heart. And God prefers that to half-heartedness anytime. In fact, Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, anything but lukewarm. Lukewarm, I just want to spit out of my mouth. And so there is this matter of integrity. And Samuel modeled that. He maintained integrity. And every person who is in a position of leadership or wants to be must also do that. Maintain integrity. Be whole. Be complete. Be the same person consistently all the time, no matter who you're with. A second thing I think that's important here and modeled for us by Samuel, not only to maintain integrity, but we could say to teach history. To teach history, or at least to remember and know history. But look at verse 6. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now he just starts in here reminding them of their past, retelling the old story, how God chose them and how God raised up Moses and Aaron to deliver them and bring them out of Egypt and make them his people. Now why is he doing that? Well, he's making a case here. He's saying God has been faithful to you all these years, even though you've been unfaithful to him so many times. So he's building that case. Verse 7, so now, he says, take your stand that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did for you and your fathers.
take your stand there is a courtroom language. He's commanding the people to stand, as it were, before the judge. Stand at attention before the bar of God's justice while he confronts them with all the evidence. And his evidence is all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did for you and your fathers. So he's going to rehearse all of that for them briefly. And so what follows is he summarizes 850 years of Israel's history in four verses. Verse 8, when Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and we have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you. And then the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and all the other judges and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. What's Samuel doing here? He's rehearsing the story of redemption, Israel's redemption. He's reminding them of their history and their unique privilege in relationship to God and how time after time God has delivered them, even though time after time they've rebelled and disobeyed him. And why is he doing that? Well, he's wanting them to see that this current crisis is no different from all the previous ones. It's no different. The current emergency that we're in is always the worst one, right? You ever noticed how that works? Our latest problem is always the biggest problem. And so he wants them to see the present from the perspective of the past, or to put the present in perspective by remembering the past. That's what he's doing here. Reminding them of their history. That there's a discernible pattern throughout their history. Crisis, cry for help, deliverance. And then inevitably, indifference, forgetfulness, apathy, disobedience, idolatry. And so it starts over. Crisis, cry for help, deliverance. That's Israel's history. And so Samuel is saying, so this is nothing new. You just don't remember. And I just think it's important to recognize that that's what he's doing. All great spiritual leaders do that. They remind people. They remind people. They remind people of the past, of their redemption. They remind people of the faithfulness of God. They plead with people to remember, to think back, to reflect on the goodness of God. Look back and review all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did for you and your fathers. It's interesting how every emergency, every crisis that comes up in our life produces amnesia. You ever notice that? As soon as something bad happens, we just get instant amnesia, and it's like we forget everything we've ever known about God. We forget. And so what does God do in his grace? He gives us his word so we can read it and reread it and remember all that he's done and all that he's promised to do and not freak out or lose hope every time some hardship comes along. He gives us faithful teachers to point us back to Scripture, to remember who God is and how faithful he is even when we are not. And so that's the second thing. If you want to be a strong spiritual leader, teach history. What do I mean by that? Teach the history of redemption. Teach the Bible. Teach people the story of the Bible, the gospel. Never weary of doing that. Never weary of telling the same old story. I love what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. But I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind, because I reminded you of them so incessantly. And I think that's crucial for leaders. You know, you don't have to be clever and teach something new. Teach something old and keep teaching it. And don't stop teaching it. That's what we need to do. Here's the third thing, and this overlaps a little bit with what we talked about this morning in John the Baptist. But in addition to maintaining integrity and teaching history, there's this issue again of exposing iniquity. Exposing iniquity. Look at verse 12. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us," although the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here's the king whom you've chosen, whom you've asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. He's basically saying, look, I mean, demanding a king was wrong. Okay, that was a bad idea. That was sinful. Nevertheless, the Lord has given you one. That fit his plan. That's what he intended to do, although on his terms and in his time, but he's done that. And everything is still going to work out just fine as long as you fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and keep his commandments. In other words, what he's saying is, king or no king, it's the same arrangement we had before. Nothing's changed. New king, same covenant, same expectations. And then, you notice in a dramatic way, appropriate to his role now as prophet, he gives them a sign. Look at verse 16. He says, even now, take your stand. There's that phrase again. Take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. And so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, the date, the timing of it. He's careful to mention that it was the wheat harvest, which means the rainy season was over. The dry season had begun. It was not an appropriate, was not a normal time for rain. It would have been remarkably rare to have rain at that time. And so they understood that it was a supernatural thunderstorm, and God had brought it as a sign to them. God was trying to get their attention. This was a miracle. This was a way of God saying to them, look, I can do this anytime I choose to. I can bring a storm and wipe out your crops, wipe out your harvest, devastate your land. I mean, he's trying to cause them to fear and reverence him for his power, for his ability to unleash wrath and fury and judgment upon them if they're not obedient and faithful. And so the thunder and the rain reminded them what agencies of destruction God held in his hand and how easily he could bring those to bear upon them and their property. In other words, it was God's way of saying, look, the covenant stipulations of Deuteronomy 28 are not idle threats. They're not idle threats. God could punish their disobedience any time. That he doesn't do so every time doesn't mean he couldn't or that he never will. Fortunately, the supernatural storm produced the desired effect, which was repentance and reverence. It says all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. But he exposed their sin. That's the point I'm making. He forced them to come to terms with their iniquity, that what they had done was wrong, that it was to reject God, it was rebellion. He forced them to acknowledge that their sin, that this act of demanding a king was a sin before God. And also he forced them to recognize that God had forgiven them and was giving them a second chance for the umpteenth time. And they needed to be grateful for that and be obedient from here on. But that's what leaders do. You know, that's part of it. That's part of spiritual leadership, is to hold people accountable, to expose their sin, to call them to repentance, to point them to the accessibility and availability of forgiveness if they will confess and repent, and plead with them to do that and to keep doing that time and time and time again. That's what shepherds do with the flock. You can read 1 and 2 Corinthians and see how Paul, as a shepherd, just very gently but forcefully addressed that church in Corinth and how he dealt with the sin issues in that congregation and forced them to deal with those things. We have to do that. That's how we help people grow. That's what we do with our children, for instance, right? We don't keep beating them up with guilt. We say, hey, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's second chances and third chances and fourth chances, and you know, there's unconditional love, there's no end to the do-overs, but you need to recognize your sin for what it is and confess it. And if you can be indifferent to your sin, then you don't fear God. And sometimes God has to do something traumatic to change that. But notice this, I love this, I love what happens here if you keep reading. The people are moved to fear, right? The people greatly feared, the end of verse 18 says. Then in verse 19, they plead with Samuel, pray for us, pray for your servants to the Lord that we may not die, for we've added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. And then Samuel says to them, do not fear. So in verse 18, they greatly feared. And verse 20, do not fear. I love what's happening here. The point is this, once you fear, then you don't need to fear. Do you understand that? Once you fear God, then you don't need to fear him. Once you fear and acknowledge your sin and confess, then you don't need to be afraid. If you don't fear, you should be afraid. But if you do fear, to you, God then says, do not fear. That's great. I love that. And that's where I think as a spiritual leader, you're always trying to take people. Always trying to take people. Your goal is to bring people to the point of a true fear and reverence for God that produces genuine repentance, right? That leads to, wow, no more fear. No more fear because you're rightly related to God. So you want people to fear God in such a way that they have no fear. No need to fear him. Fear him to the point of salvation and then rest in the security of that salvation. But that starts with exposing sin, and that's what Samuel did. So a strong spiritual leader has to maintain integrity, teach history, expose iniquity, and then fourthly, model loyalty. Model loyalty. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 19. Then all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for us that we may not die." And Samuel said in verse 20, "Do not fear. You've committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they're futile. For the Lord," look at this, verse 22, "for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his," what? "Great name." Why will the Lord not ever abandon his people? Because of his people? No. Because of his great name. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, verse 23, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away." There's a faithful man. And what great verses those three are, 22, 23, 24. Boy, that really captures a lot of great theology, doesn't it? But the heart of it is Samuel's commitment, verse 23. What was his commitment to God's people? Two things, intercession and instruction. You see that? "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will pray for you. I will intercede for you. And I will instruct you. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to stop teaching you either in the good and right way and exhorting you to walk in it and fear the Lord and serve him in truth and continually keep in mind what great things he has done for you as the motivation for obedience." Intercession and instruction. Where have we seen that before? Acts 6:4, the apostles, "We must devote ourselves to" what? "Prayer and the ministry of the word." That's spiritual leadership. That's what you do. You pray for people and you teach people. You instruct them in the good and right way. So here's what Samuel's doing. Listen. He's modeling the loyalty of God for his people by his own loyalty to them. That's what spiritual leadership is. You model the loyalty of God for his people by your loyalty to his people. To pray for them, to instruct them. Listen, if the rejected God refuses to abandon his rebellious people who've rejected him, then how can his rejected servant not do so? How if God can be rejected and not reject his people, then it ought to be no big deal for his servant to be rejected and yet not reject God's people. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then do what?" "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." So if you want God's people to be loyal to God, you model that loyalty by your loyalty to them. That's what Samuel does. It's a great example. So Samuel's ministry is a model ministry. But you know what? It reminds us of one greater than Samuel. We have a greater than Samuel, don't we? We have a Savior. Just as Samuel stood in the breach for Israel, our Savior stands in the breach for us. As our prophet, he calls us to take his yoke upon us and learn from him, live by his instruction.
And as our priest, he always lives to make intercession for us,
his weak and sinful, faltering, unfaithful people. And so we want to follow his lead.
Let me wrap it up with this. What does a faithful God do for his unfaithful people? Ever think about that? What does a faithful God do for his unfaithful people?
Well, he gives them godly leaders. That's what he does. So we need to thank God for the ones he's given us and pray that he'll continue to give more and raise up more. Let's pray for that even now.
Father, we thank you for this passage, analogous to this morning's study of John. Samuel is just a great example to us, and we thank you. He wasn't a perfect man. He was a man like all of us. He struggled in a lot of ways. His sons broke his heart.
But he had integrity, and he was faithful to you and faithful to the task you'd given him.
Thank you for the encouragement that is to each of us, that we can be too. We don't have to be perfect to be faithful. We don't have to be perfect to be useful. We don't have to be perfect to be leaders. But we do have to do some things. We have to maintain integrity, and we have to teach people the old story, and we have to expose and confront sin, and we have to be faithful to model loyalty, to pray for people and instruct them. Thank you for the leaders that you've put over the years into each one of our lives, the people that you've used to shape us and shepherd us. Thank you for those that you've put in this church, faithful, godly men, leaders who love you and manifest that love by their loyalty to your people. We pray that you would continue to just raise up faithful shepherds, servant leaders, even in this church. Thank you as you do that. We see you doing that. We're so grateful. May we be a church where such leaders grow and reproduce and to the good of your church, to the strength not only of this body but other bodies. And we'll give you praise and thanks for that. Thank you for this reminder tonight. Help each of us to grow in each of these areas and be better leaders in whatever sphere of ministry you've placed each one of us. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. Dismiss us now with your blessing, your grace, your presence, your face shining upon us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.